Have I said yet, if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 5? Not yet. James chapter 5, we're going to get there in just a bit. It's going to take us a minute. This morning we're talking about patience. We're continuing our series that we're looking at the virtues that a Christ follower should have in their life. And so this week we're talking about patience. You might have heard the story of the man who was stalled in traffic, and sure enough, his car broke down right there at a red light. And he got out to open the hood to see what he could do. And the whole time, what do you think the guy behind him was doing? That's right, encouraging him by honking his horn constantly. And the guy was really frustrated. He was embarrassed. It was hot. And he got upset. And so finally, the guy wouldn't stop honking his horn. So he walked around his car, walked back to the guy. The guy rolled down his window. He said, "Hey, buddy, could you help me out? Could you go try to start my car, and I'll sit here and honk your horn?" Would he do that? Patience, we know, is a virtue that is lacking in our society. There was a research study done by Forrester Research in 2006, and here's what they found. Internet users expected an internet page to load in 4 seconds or less. Now, some of you who have been using the internet for a long time can remember the slow creep of the page as it would load, or if you had to download a picture, how long it would take. In 2009, the same group, same research group, found that users' expectations had changed. Now people expected a page to load in less than 2 seconds. Google did an interesting research project using their search engine. They intentionally slowed down the responsiveness of their searches to see how users would react. Now imagine this. Facing delays as little as 1/100th of a second, users changed their behavior and did fewer searches. When the delay was increased to 4/100ths of a second, the overall impact was 8 million fewer searches per day. For a bit of perspective, when you blink, it takes 4/100ths of a second. So now you're all blinking and trying to time them, right? Can you imagine that much, and now I can't stop blinking, that much time would affect 8 million searches? I'll give you another one. The annual cost of people running red lights. Do you know what it costs people that run red lights? I know, $85 a time. Ask me how I know that. But here's annually $7 billion. Do you know how much time you save by running a red light? On the average, 50 seconds. Time seems to have changed in that the time that we expect things to happen is much more rapidly. Now, this is lost on this younger generation, Luke. They don't understand these things. Because if they want to reach out to somebody they like, maybe a girl, maybe a guy in class that they want to talk to, they get out the Snapchat, right? Or they get out the text messages, and they text a little message there, and it's sent, and instantly, automatically, that person gets the message. You know what we had to do back in the day to send a message? Can I tell you for a minute? You had to get a sheet of paper, and you had to painstakingly create the exact right words. You didn't want to say too much, but you didn't want to say too little, right? And you would get that note perfectly as you would want to write it, and then you would fold it. Now, does anybody remember how to fold a note that you wanted to pass to a girl or a guy that you liked? There was a special way, some of you guys know what I'm talking about, that you could fold it up, and then if you were really cool, you could slip it into their locker, or you could give it to a friend that would give it to a friend that would give it to them. And then you would wait about a day, and you would check your locker, and you would check with your friends, and hopefully you would get a written response folded really cute, and if it was signed, love you like a brother or sister, you knew you'd really messed up. You know, like you were hoping. Okay, now let me give you another example. If I wanted to call somebody, can you imagine this? This is in my lifetime, and I know you think I'm ancient. I'm not that ancient. But when I wanted to call somebody as a young person, I had to first get their number, which was an odyssey unto itself. But then I had to wait for the one phone in our house, the one phone, to be free. And that was a rotary dial phone. And that phone was located in our kitchen, where also it sat right on top of where our washing machine was. You guys think I'm making stories up about my childhood. We had a washing machine in our kitchen. I'm imagining you're like, there's live chickens in there. You know, it wasn't as bad as it sounds. But to talk on the phone, you had to sit on top of the washing machine. So you had to make sure mom wasn't doing laundry, your sister wasn't on the phone, and then you'd get out the number that you got, and you'd take that rotary dial, and you would dial it, and then you would pray. And in that time, of prayer, you were praying that the voice on the other end of the phone was a female voice. Because if it was a male voice, then you would say, Mr. So-and-so, can I talk to your daughter? This was how we had to communicate back in the day, okay? Now you just pick up the phone, you talk to, you got face. You can literally see each other's faces. Do you know how amazing that is? In the instantaneous, right there in real time, you're talking live to that other person. It's like Star Trek, I'm telling you. Patience is in short supply because so many things in our lives have sped up and we expect for us to receive things in that quick amount of time. Stress-related health issues are reaching epidemic proportions in our country because we cannot wait. We are impatient. The need for speed is hurtling us toward the grave. And I think we need to hear the words recorded in the Old Testament from Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still. And I think we ought to stop there for a moment and pause and think. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God speaks and he says, slow down. Take a breath. Take a moment. Give it more than just a few 400ths of a second. Still yourself and wait and listen. No, God doesn't respond to us in 4 seconds or less, or maybe 4 days or 4 years or less. The Bible says that for God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And so things come on his schedule, on his timeline, and his time is different than our time. And sometimes all that we can do is to be still and know that he is God. Patience, then, is not waiting until we get what we want. Some people think that that's how you develop patience. Oh, you want something? Well, you need to wait for it. And then once you've waited, you'll get what you want. But that's not patience. Patience means that we still ourselves and we listen and we wait for God to do what God wills to happen. You see the difference? Because sometimes when God's will is done, it's not the thing that I wanted to happen. Great example of that's in Luke 22. Jesus is praying. He's on the Mount of Olives. He's there with his disciples. And he prays a very difficult prayer. There is something that Jesus wants to happen. And you would say, well, Jesus, if you'll just be patient, that'll come about. But that's not how this story goes. Jesus prays in the garden, and do you remember what he prays? Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. That, family, is patience. In fact, the very word, there's we're going to look at two words this morning that the New Testament uses for patience. There's one that I really like. It means literally to come under. To say that there is one who is greater, there is one who's above us, there's one who I am coming under his authority and I will accept what he says. Patience is not learning to hang in there until everything goes my way. Patience is saying, I will hang in there until I learn to go God's way. James chapter 5, James says it this way, be patient. Then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count it as blessed, those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And I could hear him saying again, so be patient. So press the pause button. So still yourselves. The word patient that James uses is different than that word that I mentioned before. His word for patience, he uses it 4 times in 5 verses. His word carries this idea of calm with expectancy. Quite literally, you could say that it's to be long-tempered, not short-tempered. I like it this way. To have a long fuse instead of a short fuse. Sometimes it's translated long-suffering. There's a measure of patience that God used with you. There's a patience that God extended to you. Can you think about how many times you've tried God's patience? How many times you said to him, Lord, I repent. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. And yet you go back and you do it again. How many times has the Lord been patient with you? That word long-suffering, that word that he uses here for patience, Jesus uses it. He uses it 3 times in the New Testament, 2 in 1 story. The story you know. It's found in Matthew chapter 18. You can turn there if you want to, just to check and see if I'm right. But there it is. It's a parable that Jesus tells about this servant who owed his master a bunch of money. Do you remember how much money it was? It was worth 20 years' wages. So the master comes to collect, and the servant falls on his knees, and he says, be patient with me. And the servant's master took pity on him, and he canceled the debt. He canceled the debt. He said, don't spend the next 20 years of your life working to pay this off. Instead, I'm zeroing out your account. And then if you remember the rest of the story, that same servant had someone who owed him just a little bit of money. And the guy that owed him the money asked him, said, be patient with me. I'll pay it back. And yet that servant refused. He had the man thrown in prison until he could repay the debt. And in verse 35, Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The word that I hear, what I've heard all week, is that you need to be as patient with others as God has been patient with you. You need to extend the same level of patience to others as God has extended to you. You need to be as patient, by the way, with yourself as God has been patient. You know, the person I'm most impatient with? Me. The guy who, I'm waiting for him to get it all right. He wants to get it all right, but doggone it, he just can't quite get there. And I hear this word from the Lord this week saying, you need to extend yourself some patience. You need to extend some patience to your kids when they try your patience again and again. You need to give as much patience to them as God gave to you. You need to be as patient with this nation. This is a hard one for me. You need to be as patient with this nation, with its people, with its lawmakers, with all of the things that are going on in our nation. You need to be patient, as patient with this nation as God has been patient with you. Jesus sets the standard, and then James gives this application. James says two really quick things this morning I want to share with you. Number one, he says, keep your eye on the horizon. He says, you need to look out. You need to watch. You need to be looking. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. He says, hang on, because the parousia of the Lord, the coming of Christ, is at hand. That's a great word, and I don't think I ever pronounce it correctly. But it's a term used when dignitaries, when kings, when really important people, you know, Caesars were coming to town. And they would make the roads straight, and they would tidy up, and they would hang out the banners, and they would clean everything up, and they would make it look good because somebody important is coming. And James says, you need to be on the lookout. Hold on. Don't give up. Don't give in to despair, because something's coming. Not just something, but someone is coming. He says, you keep an eye on the horizon, for Jesus is coming, because his coming is near. And then I love this imagery that he uses. He uses the imagery of somebody who would be accustomed to looking at the horizon. He uses the farmer. The farmer who was looking maybe for rain clouds, or maybe looking for the signs that seasons were changing, or the signs that it's time to plant his crops, or the signs that now it's time to harvest. He's looking at the horizon. He says, look at the farmer. See how he waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. He says, the farmer is waiting for rain. And he waits until that dry field, those crops that desperately need it. There was no other way to irrigate. There was no other way to bring water to where they needed water other than to wait on the Lord to provide it. And so James says, you need to keep an eye out. Because God is going to do, and I would add this, and God is doing many things around us. That if all we look at is how dry our land is, how in need our bank accounts are, how difficult our relationships are, how it seems like no matter how hard we try, we can't get ahead. We're just spinning our wheels. He says, you need to be patient. Because if that's all you look at, then you won't know that it's coming. And the second thing, he says this. He says, you keep your hand on the plow. Keep your eye on the horizon and keep your hand on the plow. How's that for two farming references? He says in verse 9, don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. He says, you need to understand something. You need to get to work. Because God's near. He's standing at the door. He's right behind you. He's listening in. For the Father up above, he's looking down with love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. I didn't make that up. That was from God's right behind us. He's right near beside us. So you might want to get to work. Because this patient thing that he's talking about isn't just sitting around and existing and waiting and wanting and yearning for something to happen. He says, you get to work in doing what, like these prophets who went out and shared the word of the Lord. He says, you go and you do, like the farmer that's waiting on the rain, by the way, and he's watching the horizon for the rain. He's still hoeing the garden, and he's still fixing the tractor, and he's still repairing fences, and he's still fertilizing, and he's still putting out herbicide, and he's still working even though he's waiting. And so often, Christian, we spend our time waiting and wondering why God doesn't show up when I think we ought to be working while we're waiting. Oh, Brad Coleman, where are you? Come on up. Brad's been working this week. Last week, you were so awesome. I knew you would do amazing. And when we asked for you to give towards the relief efforts for Hurricane Harvey, you gave. And I said, we're going to give, and we're going to go, and we're going to partner with people. And Brad went this week. I want to show you, just if you can just kind of tell us, you don't even know what we're about to see. You went down to League City, and you worked with who? And League City and Clear Lake and those areas are a little less well-known. There's places in Houston maybe that are getting more of the spotlight. But one of the things that we had said in talking this week about how we're going to use those funds is to really look for places. I know Jay Dunlap is doing some work down in Orange. But looking for those kind of outlying areas that are maybe not as well represented, maybe not getting as Lake Jackson, a couple of those. But I say all that, I could listen to him talk about this. We could show you pictures all day long. Thank you, Brad. Appreciate it. But a great example for saying, hey, yes, do we want to pray for those folks? Yes. Do we want to send a check? Absolutely, we're going to do that. But we also want to go. Henri Nouwen, one of my favorite writers, especially about prayer life, he says, the spiritual life is a gift. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit who lifts us up into the kingdom of God's love. But to say that being lifted up into the kingdom of love is a divine gift does not mean that we wait patiently until the gift is offered to us. Jesus tells us to set our hearts on the kingdom. Setting our hearts on something involves not only our serious aspiration, but also strong determination. A spiritual life requires human effort. The forces that keep pulling us back into the worry-filled life are far more easy to overcome. Far from easy to overcome. How hard it is, Jesus exclaims, to enter the kingdom of God. And to convince us of the need for hard work, he says, if anyone wants to be a follower of mine, let him renounce himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what we want to do. Do we wait patiently? Absolutely. But I want to coin this phrase. We also work patiently. I don't know. I added. I don't know. It doesn't say that exactly. But we work patiently. Following Jesus means that we walk with Jesus and we work with him. One last passage and we'll end. This is 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Peter says you ought to work patiently while you wait. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. May you this week spend your days looking for Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. When you find him, he often shows up in work clothes, in bib overalls and mud boots, maybe with some latex gloves on or a shovel in hand. That when you find Jesus and you see him and he bids you to come follow him, he's asking you to put your boots on, pick up a shovel, and work patiently alongside of him. You need to respond to this morning's message. I bet you do. But if you're like me, you don't need to respond here. You need to respond somewhere out there in your life. And so I pray this morning that if you want to come and be baptized, you come. If you want to have someone pray for you, our elders and their wives will be back there. But I pray that this week we get to work as we patiently wait for God's will to be done and not ours. Let's stand and sing.